Kiddos, you're dismissed to go downstairs. Well, good morning, everyone. All right, you ready to go on a field trip this morning? I teased about it last week, and then I kind of confirmed it on Wednesday. Let's just do it. Interesting times we live in, yeah? Confusing times. They don't have to be. If you know your word, you should understand. In fact, we're told to be watchmen. We're told to understand what's going on around us, to not be ignorant. We do have kind of a heavy note-taking session, so Heidi's got some paper. If you want some, just raise your hand and she will give you some note paper there. I encourage you to take notes. There's going to be a lot on the screen. One of these days we'll get that screen up a little higher, hint, hint, and then we'll get the big projector, because I know sometimes with the smaller images, it's kind of hard to see on the TVs. So understanding the times, we're told, like I was saying, not to be ignorant, to understand. And if you're watching the news, depending on who you listen to, if you're watching some of the social media, you'll get a lot of different information. There's people out there saying that this is the beginning of the Magog invasion. There's people out there saying that we're in the tribulation. There's people saying that the rapture is going to happen at any moment. And we're told to not be tossed to and fro by any wind of doctrine, that we are to understand. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to do a walkthrough of understanding the times, understanding where we are, encouraging you guys to be on that solid foundation. Do we know when the Bible's, or when the rapture is going to happen? No, not necessarily. You can know the time and the season of it. And we can also see, as I said on Wednesday, the patterns that are before us. I said on Wednesday that it's almost more important to recognize the patterns within Scripture, more so than the individual word. Because the individual word, through a translation, has changed. So we have to recognize those patterns. In fact, I want you to turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, and this is going to kind of lead us into this. And this will be kind of neat if you got your eSword app open, because we're going to utilize it this morning and show you something pretty neat. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things became our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now in context here, this is Paul telling the church that Israel throughout its history had examples for us, that when they started to, you know, worship false gods, when they started to go astray, that things would happen. And that the things that Israel went through is therefore our example. But if you know, look at that word example, it's interesting because it says in the word example, it says a die. Now, you know what a die, not a die like a dice, but a die that stamps. Stamps what? A pattern. So this word example is saying that these things are there as a pattern for us to recognize, just like you would recognize the stamp or the imprinting of a die. It goes on to say a scar, a shape, a statue, a resemblance. Okay, all those wonderful things that you can see within the Greek context of that word. So what we're looking at, could it be a pattern? So right now we're in the middle of Israel being attacked. It started in October when they were attacked by Hamas, Palestine, and now we're into another nation joining the fight, Iran, which really, Iran is backing Hamas. And when this first happened, we did a study on that, if you remember, the origins of Hamas, where it's coming out of. And we're starting to see other countries starting to get involved. But we're seeing a pattern even within our own nation. of people crying for the destruction of Israel. Is there a pattern here? Is there something to look at? Is this Ezekiel 38? What is going on? Is this the tribulation? Is this the time of the rapture? Well, remember, we're called to be watchmen and we're called to be discerners. So I want you to turn with me, our main focus of today, Psalms 83. We know Psalms is Israel's praise book. But based on 1 Corinthians, could it also set forth a pattern? Psalms 83 is a very interesting psalm. And now as we read through it, I want you to take note of the words that are within there, right? We are no longer casual readers of the Bible, right? We are now students, disciples, disciplined ones when we read the scripture. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. Those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people. They have consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. For the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They have formed a confederacy against you. From the tents of Edom, the Ishmaelites, the Moabites, and the Hagarites, Gamal, Ammon, and Amalek, the Philistine, and the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria has also joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot. Okay, so let's take a look at this psalm, which is a prophecy. Interesting, did you take note of verse 4? It says, let us cut them off from being a nation. So now this right here gives us a time frame. When did Israel become a nation? Well, there was a civil war after the beginning. They divided into the northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom would be carried off, and then ultimately the southern kingdom would be carried off. And then around the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, they would come back and rebuild Solomon's temple. It's known as the Second Temple Era. And they would start to rebuild the city. Right? And you remember 13 years ago, we actually went through Nehemiah. A long time ago. Very interesting study. From then, they had all kinds of different things happening. But around 1948, they all came together. This would be after, obviously, the Second World War. They would come from all corners of the world to make a nation. And in 1948, the UN recognized Jerusalem as a nation. But in 1947, something happened. In 1947, it's called the War of Independence. And this would be the very first battle. Now, take note, what did Psalms 83 say? Let us cut them off from being a what? A nation. So, this prophecy could not be fulfilled until when? Until they became a nation. So, we have a window of time as to when this could happen. So, the War of Independence, it's called. The War of Independence. Now, who was involved in the War of Independence? Well, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Gaza, and Egypt. So take a look at the screen, and we're going to show you the very first map. Kind of get an understanding of who these people are and tie it into Psalms 83, because when we look at biblical prophecy, these are the nations we want to take note. So if you see there, The Mishalites around Saudi Arabia, the Hagarites, Egypt, Philistia is the, remember those guys? The Philistines? That's Gaza Strip, okay? Tyre is Lebanon. Assyria is Syria. Ammon, Moab, Edom, all there is around Jordan. And then you get over into Iraq, and then you get over into Iran. Now, this is kind of interesting because we don't see Iran necessarily in there, but check it out. Let's go back to Psalms 83, and I want you to take a look at verse 7. Gabal, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia, and then keyword, with the inhabitants of Tyre. So Tyre, if you go back to that map there, also goes into what we would know as modern day Iran. That's why Lebanon and them are kind of intermixed. So in the War of Independence, you had all of these countries come against Israel. Well, we know what happened, right? Israel defeated them. A fulfillment of Psalms 83. Interesting, because there's a unique take on Psalm 83, especially if we tie it with 1 Corinthians 10:6. Could Psalms 83 be a pattern? Meaning, did it happen again? The answer is yes. It happened again in 1967, the Six-Day War. So I have another slide for you. Well, let's look at the inhabitants. Bring that next one up, Brandon. Okay, let's go to this one. Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38, I want you to understand, because we're going to get into this in a minute, because a lot of people say, is this Ezekiel 38? Because I want you to see the difference here. So notice in Psalms 83, there's no specific time, right? It is a window. Remember I said that? It's a window of time. We see the participants. Oh, go back to that again. You messed me up. There we see the participants. We see the battlefield in Ezekiel 38, but we don't necessarily see it in Psalms 83. We don't see the location in Psalms 83, but we see it in Ezekiel 38. I got to turn because I can't see that one. We see a mandate, we see a motive in both. We don't see the results necessarily in Psalm 83, but we do in Ezekiel 38, and we don't see the aftermath. So there's five blanks there, five variables that tell us this isn't necessarily one specific event. So now we can take a look at the Psalm 83 Confederates there so that you kind of understand, because there's some intermixing. You see, when those guys were scattered in the region, some of the Philistines went into Tyre. There's an intermixing there. So if you can see that, the tents of Edom would be the Jordans and Palestine. Moving into the Ishmaelites, that would be Saudi Arabia and Saudis. The Moab would be the central Jordan, and again, the Palestinians, there's a little mixing there. The Hagarites would be the Egyptians. The Gabal is Lebanon, and Hezbollah, recognize that name? Okay, Hezbollah is kind of intermixed with Lebanon and Iraq, okay? And then we move on to Ammon, which would be the Palestinians again, and the North Jordanians. Amalek would be the Sinai area. Philistia would be the Gaza Strip. Tyre, again, Hezbollah, and the Lebanese. Now look at Philistia, though, who is also listed there. Hamas, okay? And then the Assyria is Syria's in northern Iraq. So that was the biblical geographical of it. So you can see how when we look at the modern day maps, there's some blending into Iraq, because Iraq may not be specifically called out, but they are called out in the context of the geographical context of Psalms 83 at that current time. So those borders weren't established there then. Those borders are established now, so we can't say, well, Iraq's not in the picture. Actually, they kind of are, because the geographical time of when this was written, that's where the location was. Understand that, okay? We can't get so hard-pressed. Again, don't look at the exact words of these things. But back to my main point, the key players of who you want to kind of watch for in regards to Psalms 83 would be those of Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Gaza, and also Egypt. So did this happen again? And the answer is yes, in 1967. We know this as the Six-Day War. And again, you have these same players. The only thing within the Six-Day War, Lebanon isn't recognized officially. So some people say, well, Lebanon really wasn't in the war. On day two of the Six-Day War, Lebanon flew six jets into Israel's airspace, saw what was going on, and changed their mind. So they were attacking, but then they changed their mind. So just because they weren't officially in it doesn't mean that they weren't in it. What happened in 67? 67 is when they merged West Jerusalem with East Jerusalem and made it the capital city. Okay? So what am I doing here? I'm starting to build patterns for you guys. So the prophecy that Israel would become another nation, it would be rejoined, happened in 1948. 1947, we see Psalm 83 happening. 1967, they go to establish the unified Jerusalem from east and west to make it one city and unofficially call it the capital of Israel, and the Six-Day War happens. Again, a Psalm 83 event. We go back to that chart because it's not specific. That tells us that there could be a pattern. So what am I telling you this morning is, as we watch these guys, as the stage becomes set for another Psalms 83 potential war, it tells us what, guys? Another prophetic event is about to be fulfilled. Oh. That changes the story, doesn't it? So who are we looking for? I remember I told you to take notes of these guys, to note who they are. Who are we watching? We're watching Jordan. We're watching Lebanon, we're watching Syria, we're watching Gaza, and we're watching Egypt. As we sit right now, these guys are coming into play. It hasn't happened fully yet, and it may not. And if it doesn't, then so be it. Israel's been involved in many skirmishes that haven't been declared as a Psalms 83 event, and no prophecy was fulfilled. So what prophetic event could be next? Everybody wants to jump to Ezekiel 38. I don't know why we love that verse, but everybody wants to jump there because God does such a great miracle. God did a great miracle in the Six-Day War, right? Israel was about to cave in. They were surrounded, and they decided if we have any hope left, we better attack. And something happened in a matter of 6 days that was just unbelievable. There's stories of that where there was one tank that would shoot and then drive over to another mountain ridge and shoot and then drive back, and this huge company of tanks thought that they were surrounded and they gave up and ran away, and it was one tank. That's all God. I mean, it's just amazing, right? So the questions are, what events have yet to be fulfilled? Well, we know Ezekiel 38, but there's a problem with Ezekiel 38. So let's go to, we're going to go ahead and go there, Brandon. Let's look at Ezekiel 38. Let's read it first before we bring up any maps. And I want you, again, let's be that student and let's see what the text is telling us versus the situation or the exact setting that we're looking at right now. This is where it becomes important, because a lot of people jump right to Ezekiel 38 and I'm like, well, hang on a second. That doesn't quite make sense. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh. Now, right there, that's kind of interesting. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaw, and lead you out with all the armies, horses, and horsemen, all splendid, clothed in a great company, with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. So right there, we got something interesting. Right there, it almost gives us the indication that God is pulling them into the battle. That they're not going willingly, but for some reason, God is pulling them in. Now, that's an interesting side topic that we can talk about, because sometimes we wonder why we go through things. Why is Israel being struck? Why do we have things happen in our lives? Could it be that God is bringing it in for the ultimate fulfilling of his word? Absolutely. Verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya are all with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all of its troops in the house of Tomarga, and the far north and all of its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land that brought you back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which has long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations. So now we've got a time period, right? Because this can only happen after Israel, after 1948, after Israel has been reestablished and all the Jews have been pulled from the numerous parts of the countries from around the world. Yeah? Okay, saying that. Now check this out. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them, what? Dwell safely. Okay, we got a description of Israel. We got a description of them. Are they safe today? Do they dwell in safety today? Okay, that's one strike against this is not Ezekiel 38. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell in safety. All of them dwelling without walls or having neither bars nor gates. Wow, that's quite the description. So what is it telling us? It's telling us that Israel no longer has walls, barriers. They are peaceful. They dwell in safety. They dwell without walls or bars on their gates or on the windows and no gates. Is that a condition of them now? Oh man, there's so many strikes now. This is not Psalms 38. They come to take plunder and to take booty. I love that King James rendition. It sounds very piratey. Go get booty. To stretch out your hand against the waste places that are against the inhabitants, against the people, what? Gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Now, here's what's interesting too. Verse 13. Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, and all of their young lions. Now, Tarshish would be the area of England. The young lions would be all of those nations that came out of England. Some people say, is America in the Bible? I would say, yes, right here. We are one of those young lions. And we jump to it. We jump to their defense, do we? What does it say? All we do is say, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to take away silver and gold, and to take away livestock and good and great plunder? All we say is, what are you guys doing? We don't defend them. Interesting. So we'll continue on. It continues to say that they dwell in safety and all these things. So there's a problem here. So this is yet to be fulfilled. We all agree, yes? It's interesting that as this attack happens, if you've ever seen like the Left Behind movies or whatever, they do a good demonstration of the missiles just falling out of the sky. It's kind of cool. That's exactly what happens. So we don't see that today, do we? Oh, but they sent over 350 drones and missiles and only, you know, one of them made it through. Yeah, that's because they defended it. They defended it. Ezekiel 38, God does the work. God stops the missiles. It's also an interesting thought that when we go on to later read, Israel takes weapons and they burn them for 7 years for fuel. Could they be taking these weapons that just fell out of the sky and using them for fuel for 7 years? Yeah. Now, chronologically, when does this happen? So if you understand Daniel, in the 70th week of Daniel, it says that there's 7 years of what we know as Jacob's trouble. This is what we call the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation. We're getting way deep here. The wedding feast, when Jesus Christ is celebrating his feast with his bride, the church, is a pattern. The typical wedding feast of a Jewish was 7 days. The wedding feast of Jesus is 7 years. While the tribulation is going on in the earth, the church is during its wedding feast. Okay? The time of whose trouble? Jacob's. Who's Jacob? It's the Jews. So many people are thinking the tribulation's for the church. You don't understand. It's Jacob's trouble. Now, first part of that tribulation, 3.5 years we're told is peace. Around the midway mark is when the Antichrist is recognized. The mark of the beast is established. A lot of people think that that's before the tribulation. It's the 3.5 years. It's midway through. Because the first 3.5 years is peace. There's an establishment of the one world government. Out of the one world government, Daniel's very clear, out of the 10 kings, out of the 10 horns, comes the Antichrist. You won't know who the Antichrist is until midway. And what does he do? He takes them all out. He then, with the satanic trinity, the false prophet, the beast, and the Antichrist, that's Satan's trio, that's his trinity, stands in the Holy of Holies, the rebuilt temple. So there's a rebuilt temple at some point, where at the beginning of the tribulation, they are now able to go back to their Jewish traditions and do their sacrifices and do what they need to do. He stands in the midst of the new temple. Now, I want you to think about something for a second. If the false prophet is able to go into the inner Holy of the Holies, he must be what? He must be Jewish. Do you think they're going to let a Gentile in there? And that's also very clear in Scripture. He does not regard the capital G, the Jehovah of his fathers. He doesn't regard the lowercase g, nor the desire of women. The desire of women would be Jesus Christ. Because at the birth of Jesus Christ, all the Jewish women desired to be the mother of the Messiah. When you stop and read it, guys, it all makes sense. It's not confusing. He stands in there at the 3.5 year mark, erects the statue of the Antichrist, the beast, right? And with the invention and the progression of AI, this could be very possible. And the beast comes to life in the middle of the temple. The abomination of desolations is spoken by Daniel the prophet, Jesus says. When you see that, who is he talking to in Matthew? To the Jews, what does he say to do? run for the hills. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Why would he tell the church to not worry about the Sabbath? He wouldn't. Nowhere in Scripture does he expect. In fact, that's all the New Testament. Paul fights that. Christians, bride of Christ, you're not worried about the Sabbath. Jesus is your Sabbath. So why is he telling the church to worry about the Sabbath? You see how it all kind of makes sense now when we study the Word and look at the Word? See it? At that point, the whole world turns on Israel. Israel becomes the enemy. They're hunting them down. And they go off into the wilderness and God protects them. This all sounding familiar to you guys? So my question is if those weapons are burned by the Jews for energy for 7 years, does that happen at the beginning of the tribulation? Because 3.5 years, the Jews could care less about those rockets. They're out. Could it happen before? I think so, yeah. Does that mean that, oh, as soon as Magog happens, you got 3.5 years before the tribulation starts and all this and that? No, it can happen any time prior to. I just don't think it goes later into it because the burning of those weapons doesn't matter. You see how you can start to be a watchman on the wall? People say, we don't know the time or the hour, and they hang their hat on that. And the Bible says, don't be ignorant, know the seasons. Be a watchman and say, it's close, there's a storm a-coming. Brace yourselves. In fact, the feasts are prophetic dress rehearsals for all the prophecies of God. Do you know what the feast of the unknown day or the hour is? Feast of Trumpets. And it could happen on any of 1 or 2 days. It's a fall feast. Because you didn't know, because it was up to the temple to declare it. And it could happen at any one time or any time during those 2 days. And when the smoke rose, they declared it. Boom. But it was known as the Feast of the Unknown Day or Hour. Because you didn't know specifically. Every other feast is known exactly when it's going to happen. So now let's look at the screen with the Ezekiel 38 contenders. So you got Magog, southern border of Russia. You got Rosh, which is Russia. You got Meshach Tubal, which is Turkey. You've got Persia, which is still Iran. Okay? Now, you might say, well, Persia was mentioned. I thought you said Persia was part of Psalms 83. I said the inhabitants are. Okay? Ethiopia, Sudan, Somalia. Okay, that's in Egypt. That's not northern Egypt in Psalms 83. That's around that area. Libya, okay? Morocco, Algeria, Gomer, north and central Turkey, and Tumagal, eastern Turkey. Now, if we bring up the map of them, this one's actually in color. Ooh. You see Rosh, you see Magog, you see Persia, you see Put and Kush down there. Now, if you look, all the Psalms 83 contenders are not involved. Right? So that raises the question, does something happen to these countries so that they're not involved? If these countries aren't involved, guess what? Israel's at what? Peace. Yeah, they're at peace. Their neighbors aren't attacking no more. Here, this is a really interesting thing. Let's see if I can find the reference, because it says Gog and Magog. Magog is the region. Who's Gog? Ephesians 6 tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, we wrestle against what? principalities, right? In the kingdom study, we talked about there's spiritual fallen angels or demonic forces that are in charge of this world, yeah? That is Gog. Gog is the spiritual influence over that region, right? Even in Daniel, when Gabriel came, right? He said, hey, I've been contended, right? I've been wrestling with who? The prince of Persia. So the demonic ruler over Persia. Now, that's where that whole kingdom study gets involved, because Eden was God's area, okay? And they're told to go out and subdue it. So, interesting, because who is this Gog, right? And we have an interesting verse that comes out of the Septuagint, and you only see this with the Septuagint. And it talks about the locusts have no king. Okay? So, where is that at? Bear with me here just a second. So in Proverbs 30, 27, it says the locusts have no king. You only get this version when you read the Septuagint, because it says in Joel that the king of the locusts is Gog. Just write that down, and you could do a research on that on your own. You'll only get it from the Septuagint version, which we know the Septuagint version is the same Old Testament that Jesus would have read. So we see the king of the locusts, and then you get into Revelation, and the pit is opened, and the what comes out? The locusts. It's all spiritual, folks. Okay, are you tracking so far? I know this is a lot to cram into one little Sunday service. So far, what do we have? We have Psalms 83, which I believe is a prophecy of pattern. That when these events happen, and when Israel is attacked by these countries, a major prophetic event is about to be fulfilled. We see that in 48 with the establishment of Jerusalem or Israel becoming a nation. We see it in 67 when they reestablish or rejoin Jerusalem, east and west, into the new capital, prophetic event, right? Again, there's another one. We can't instantly jump to Ezekiel 38 because we just noticed that there's something missing here, right? There's some event that has to happen that sets Israel in a stage to where they are in peace. So what is that event? What could it be? There's another prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17, verse 1. The burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city and will be a ruinous heap. Has this happened yet? No. Is Damascus alive and well today? At one point in time, I don't know if it's still accurate or not, Damascus is in Syria, and at one point in time, it was the largest concentration of weapons pointed towards Israel. Was found in Damascus. We almost had a little hint of it a little while ago when Israel bombed Damascus. Remember that? But they didn't wipe them out. Food for thought for your consideration. Could another prophetic event of Psalm 83 lead to the fulfillment of Isaiah 17? And if that's the case, would it set the stage for Ezekiel 38? Absolutely. All right, so being a watchman, we watch those countries. And we see if all these players get an event, get into the game, then we know something major is about to happen. If the Bible tells us that we can know and understand, does that mean we can know and understand? If we're told to be a watchman, does it mean that we can know what we're looking for? If we're told to sound the warning, then are we to know what the warning is and what to look out for? Absolutely. You see, if Israel wipes out Damascus, and it to a ruinous heap, by the way, all those people around them may go with them. I don't know. But all those people around them might say, okay, whatever, you win. They might. And now the stage is set for Ezekiel 38. So don't get confused. Don't get lost in the whirlwind of people telling you that this is Ezekiel 38. All you got to do is read it and go, well, that don't make sense. And people will try to explain it away. Well, the walls of unwalled villages and that's talking about the people that live in the hills. Did you read that with me? I didn't read that. Why do we have to start to try to invent things to make things fit, right? No. If the piece doesn't fit, then it's not the piece. So when we're watching the news, and we're all told to watch the news, to be those watchmen, you know who to look out for. You know what to pray for, and you can know where we are. Now, where does the rapture play into all this? It doesn't. It can happen anytime. Nothing has to be done for the rapture. Now, again, I personally believe if we follow the patterns, I believe it'll be part of the fall feasts. So I think it's in the fall, but that doesn't mean anything, right? I'm not a date set or anything like that. God says, be ready, but if all the feasts have been filled up to the next one, which is the Feast of Trumpets, they've all been fulfilled up to that point, and if the pattern has been there, then I don't think God's going to change it up midstream. But that doesn't mean you take it easy. Hey, we got the summer. because any moment your life could be called upon you. Any time. But you need to be a student. You need to be an observer of the Word. You need to know what the Word says. And even these things that I have fed to you today, you're called to be the Berean to find out whether these things are so. To me, it's pretty straightforward. The description is there. So many people are trying to jump ahead of God's timetable. They're trying to assign the Antichrist to a certain person. And they're saying, don't take the mark of the beast. If you understand the 70th week of Daniel, maybe we can do a study on that. Maybe that's what we'll roll into on this next Wednesday thing. I don't know. Do some eschatology stuff. That's always fun. Understanding when these things are going to happen. You don't have to worry. If you're a Christian, the Bible's very clear that when you, if you are presented with the mark of the beast, you're going to know exactly what's going on. It's not going to be by surprise. You're not going to accidentally take it. The Bible's clear in that. The Bible says you will know what you are doing. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you are part of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And again, in my opinion, the bride is taken away before Jacob's trouble. Does that mean nobody will be saved during the tribulation? I believe the greatest revival in ever will happen during the tribulation. I believe the greatest revival in the history of man will happen after all those people that who thought they were Christians realized I missed it. But I went to a crusade one time. When I was little, I said a prayer. Got to be careful, that kind of stuff. You got to know. As Dave shared with us, I know that I know. There's a difference of knowing and hoping so. If I ask you, are you going to go to heaven? Well, I hope so. You don't know. And you say, yes, I'm going to heaven. And then I say, why? Well, because I believe God's fair, and you know, I've lived a pretty good life, and I was a member of this church, so I'm going to go. You don't know. You see, the only way you can know you're going to go to heaven is to understand that Jesus died for you and to receive him as your Lord and your Savior. I'm going to say this again and again and again because people get tripped up over this. And we talked about this last Sunday. Is it easy for a believer to slip into the deception of the wisdom of man? It's so easy. That's why Paul warns us in Colossians. Don't do it. Be on guard. It's so easy for us to slip in tradition. It's so easy to base our entry into heaven on what we're wearing, what Bible we're reading, what group of people we're following, what denomination. And I want to share something with you because I want you to understand. When we look at those other groups and we say, it's not about what you wear, it's not about where you go to church, it's not even about whether you've been baptized or not. When we say those things about them, they have much more harsher words about you. Because if you're not part of their group, you're not going to heaven either. Understand that. There are groups out there that if you're not part of their denomination, part of their belief system, you're not going to heaven. They will judge you on that. Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, if you're not one of them, you ain't going to heaven. Did you know that? What do we judge? The Word of God. I don't care what man says. I don't care what your system says. And if I bring anything into that, I'm in trouble. Because what I am told is that we can't do it on our own. We can't do it based on our works. And if anybody tries to add a work into that, you're telling Jesus that his payment on the cross wasn't enough. Because let me ask you this question. If you have to do it by works, when is enough enough? When is good enough? People ask me, well, how much sin can I get away with and still get into heaven? You're missing the point. It's not about what you do or what you don't do. It's not about which system you believe in, which Bible you read, right? We've been hammering that on Wednesday. Well, I believe this translation. Okay, great. It's not about the translation. Well, I go to this church. Okay. Well, I do this for God. Okay. None of that matters. And if we try to bring it in, the Bible is very clear. You are worshiping another Jesus. Don't fall into the trap of the wisdom and the tradition of man. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because when I don't believe in that, I'm telling God his son was not enough. His son was not enough. The greatest stewardship you can have is your own heart. So often, church, we're so worried about what other people are doing, what other people are saying, what other people are believing. If we spent a quarter of the time worrying about ourselves as much as we worry about what somebody else is believing, we would be better off. And whenever somebody tries to bring in a system or an additive to Jesus, and we say, it's about Jesus. Because when you start to introduce, let's just say baptism, there's some beliefs out there that you can't go to heaven unless you're baptized. And if you don't get baptized, then you can go on some deceased person's behalf and be baptized. You can be baptized for them. You have to know what these other groups believe so that you don't slip down that path. And maybe you could share with them, it's Jesus Christ and them crucified. What do we do, church, when somebody is dealing with issues of the flesh? Do we battle the flesh? No, we build the spirit. When I have somebody that's putting their faith into a system, or putting their faith into a religion, or they put their faith into an activity, I say, guys, it's not about that. It's about Jesus, right? I'm building the spirit. I'm not saying, you don't do that. That doesn't do anybody any good. Because as soon as you say, do not, they say, well, let me tell you. And two walls go up, yeah? Two walls go up. I would really encourage you to stop saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. Stop doing this, stop doing this. And just say, hey, start believing in Jesus. He is the author and finisher of your faith. Because when we talk about baptism, now we get into, well, what's the right way to be baptized? You see, when is it ever enough? Right? Do I got to be full immersion? You know, can I just be sprinkled on the head? Can I be mistered? What about those people that can't get out of bed? If you got to be fully immersed, then their baptism doesn't count because you can't put them in the water. You see how silly we get, guys? That's why Paul says, man, I'm thankful I didn't baptize anybody except for a few people. Because it's not about that. Bringing this back to what we're talking about, I got off on a little rabbit trail there. It's not necessarily about the things going on around us either. They're just there. If anything, this should strengthen your faith in the Word of God, because listen, it's right there. You don't have to walk in fear. You flip on the news and you're like, oh, my heart sinks. Maybe your heart sinks because, yeah, there's so many people out there that aren't ready for this time. Your heart sinks when you're watching the news and people are walking around crying for the death of a nation, a death of a people. And that's accepted and that's okay. However, if you say death to them, it's not okay. Understand that, listen, this is 100%. Whether we're talking about how you are saved, what you believe in, rites or rituals, traditions of men, or whatever, it's all a spiritual battle. For I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. All of this stuff is straight from the pit of hell. Is there patterns? You want me to really blow your mind? Oh my gosh, we don't have time for this. Do you know when abortion was legalized in America? 1970, right? Do you know the day? Think about this. When did COVID happen? 2020. Oh. What's 2020 minus 1970? 50 years. The day that abortion was legalized to the day was the day, the first day COVID hit America. COVID was judgment on America for abortion. There's so many parallelisms with that, guys. It's mind-blowing. Blow your mind. Down to the number of people that went to jail over the thing, the number of people that went to jail over in Jehoshaphat's time going against it. It's mind-blowing. And it's all a battle for what? Baal. Baal was centered around child sacrifice. It's a judgment. That kingdom study, I'm telling you, that battle of the gods. How many young babies died during COVID? I don't think any did. I don't know the exact statistics. Who mainly suffered? The elderly. How many elderly die in abortion? See how it's reversed? Judgment? Exactly 50 to the day. To the day. Most abortions happen in New York City. Most COVID deaths were in New York City. Guys, this is real stuff. Church, we need to wake up. Get your eyes upon the Lord. So if you have more questions, we'll be happy to talk again. You could pull me offline or whatever, because I know this was a lot. But this isn't Ezekiel 38. This could be another setting up for another Psalms 83. Remember, Psalms 83 is kind of vague. Could happen more than once. It did happen more than once. And every time it happened, a major prophetic event followed. I think this could be setting the stage for Isaiah 17, which then sets the stage for Ezekiel 38. You see how that plays out? Makes sense, right? And what happens when it happens? Do we all go, oh no. Man, it should strengthen you. You should be like, wow, this thing's real. Church, we got to get our hope in Jesus, and that's it. As Dave kind of opened us this morning, Dave, I'm going to invite you back up to share that psalm that you read in your devotional to know. And then Dave, this wasn't planned. Here, I'll put the stool down for you. And then he's going to share with you how you can know. How you can walk out of this building today and know. Your trust is not in a man, in a system, in a religion. Your trust is in the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Death when he said Dave's going to come up. It's like, oh no, here we go. This morning when I read in that eSword, they have, like I shared earlier, a morning devotional and an evening devotional. And the morning devotional stated what Job said, and that was the title of it. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I shall see him, now catch the phrase here, even though the worms eat my body and I die, I shall see him with these eyes. Think about that. How could that be? When he's dead, how could he see his Redeemer with these eyes? My bride's gonna, without her I'd be lost. Job, that's Job 19:25. And Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall see him with these eyes. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I prepared that place for you, I will come to you, and I will receive you unto myself. When Stephen was being stoned in the book of Acts, you'll notice that it says that he looked up and he saw Jesus standing. He saw Jesus standing you know, to receive him. Interesting. Because Hebrews says, when once Christ was crucified, he sat down and paid for our sins and rose again. He sat down on the right hand of God the Father in heaven. So how is it that he's standing for Stephen? Same way that Job saw him. When it comes time to move out of our bodies, the Lord Jesus Christ will have prepared a place for you. And all of the things that we're going through right now, and all of the things that shake us up, and all of the things we get concerned about and we get locked up with, will all disappear in the light of his glory. And Job saw his Redeemer. I know. He was convinced. Everything he went through, he was convinced. I know that my Redeemer lives. When we go out that door this week, I have to do the same thing. I don't get up here and tell you guys what to do because I have to do it. What you're hearing is what my heart is speaking to me, what the Lord's speaking to me. I have to focus on that. So when things begin to fall apart, to Pastor Bill's point, all around us, around the world or whatever, we look up. Look up. Look up. Because your redemption draws near. Be strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strengthened in his word, because there is no other way. There is no other way except your relationship, your personal relationship. It's not a corporate relationship. It's a personal relationship. He's gone to prepare a place for you. And I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that I will see him. And there's many other stories that, you know, you can follow some people that really, it really happened to them. They saw the Lord just prior to them leaving their bodies. So anyway, Father in heaven, we thank you as the worship team comes up. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your word, Lord. Lord, once again, Lord, strengthen us, Lord, in our walk with you, Lord. Lord, I ask that your special blessing upon each and every person here, Lord, and within the sound of my voice. And Lord, help us get into your word, because that's where the truth is. That's where the truth lies, Lord. And once we see your truth, Lord, you open our eyes to the things that are going on around us, Lord, like as we heard today. And Lord, there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to be anxious, Father. We thank you and praise you for that peace that passes all understanding. Lord, anoint your children. Anoint those who hear this message, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.